Father, we're grateful tonight for the opportunity we have again to be in your house. You have given us a beautiful weekend, a time of, hopefully, Father, a time to refresh our spirits from the workaday world, and also, Lord, to have had our internal spirit refreshed by feasting on the Word of God as we've learned about God the Son. And so, Lord Jesus, we would ask you this evening, as we have read in our responsive reading about cooperation, how very important it is that each one of us not only yield to the authority that the Spirit of God has, but also, Father, that we would be accountable to each other. And so this evening, Lord, as we look at the remainder of chapter 6 and this study, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to understand how each of us are to relate to pastors and to teachers in this, the Flat Creek family. We lift these up to you this evening, Father. We think of Brother Nelson and Faye. We ask that you would be with them during this time, the passing of sudden passing of Nelson's brother. We ask likewise, Lord, that you would be with many of these. We pray for Tiffany this evening, Father. We pray for Francis Evans. We pray for the Richard Scott family. Others that have been on our prayer list for some length of time, we lift them up to you and we ask that you'd intervene according to your will. We pray for these, especially that are in bereavement, that you would comfort their hearts and their minds this evening by the peace that passes all understanding in the Spirit of God. Be with, I pray, our children as they are learning of you this evening, and as we look into the Word, we pray that we would be not only hearers of the Word, but doers as well. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. Okay. So last Sunday evening, we took the time in your books and, of course, on the overhead to go through these eight ways to submit to the local church. I am always in awe of how the Spirit of God structures the teaching on Sunday morning with teaching Sunday evening or even Wednesday evening, and how they complement each other. So this morning we were preaching about authority, and we'll continue that, of course, next Sunday morning. And then last Sunday evening a couple Sunday evenings ago, we started to look at chapter 6 on submission. And the two go hand in hand. We are to be submissive as members of a church, and we looked at the eight ways or the eight ways that Brother Lehman listed in his book last Sunday night. And they are, as we had time, we are to submit to the local church publicly. We're always to be open to giving a witness or testimony for our involvement here at Flat Creek. Physically or geographically, we are to consider whether or not, if there is an opportunity that opens, that avails itself in another location, whether this actually is God's will. Just making more money is not necessarily God's will. And so we need to examine whether or not this is what God would have us to do. Socially, we're to fellowship. We're to be part and parcel of a family that is bonded and has as our common denominator the love of Jesus Christ. We are to be affectionate one toward another, and we addressed some of those reasons last Sunday evening. Financially, of course, and we read in our responsive reading about taking care of the responsibility not only here at the local church, but also as we have folks that venture out into the mission world and the support that's needed there, that as a local church, that we support them as much as possible. Interestingly enough, as Gordon and Mike teach our class on Sunday morning through the book of Acts, the offerings that were taken by the local churches that were established in Acts were more often than not used to support the Church of Jerusalem. They did support some of the local ministry, but Church of Jerusalem had grown so large and so rapidly, and many people were a very transient church, so they needed that support, and there were offerings that were taken by local churches, and in fact, Paul and Barnabas would take offerings in Acts chapter 15. So it's important that we remember that. Our tithe and our offerings always are to be, first of all, here. We are to submit that way financially. But also, there are other good ministries and other opportunities to give, and we should do so. We submit vocationally. If the Lord calls us into a vocational occupation and ministry, or if he doesn't, we are still in a vocational occupation. Whatever we do, we're to do to the glory of God. And then ethically, we are to be people that understand what the Scripture teaches and be clear in our reinforcement of what the Scriptures teach, and we are to live what the Scriptures teach. Not just to know it, but to live it. And then spiritually, we are to submit to the Spirit of God as he directs the local church. Now, for those of you that have your books, if you would, turn to page 104. We're going to look at some passages of Scripture here this evening. And I guess to begin with, turn to Acts chapter 20. How should members relate to pastors? And the Lord has not left us clueless as the what are the responsibilities of pastors to churches, and neither has he left us clueless about what are the responsibilities for the church to the pastor, to his family. And so we see this, it's woven through the epistles of the New Testament. Paul, here with the elders of Ephesus in chapter 20, if you would, verse 27, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. So that's a charge to pastors, to elders, to shepherd the flock of God. And we'll see this in a little more detail as we examine some other passages. Turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. For this reason, verse 5, I left you in Crete. Now, the Cretans were mentioned several times in the New Testament, and apparently they weren't the brightest light on the Christmas tree. They were very stubborn and hard-willed individuals, like most people are. But Paul left Titus in Crete, and he says that you should set in order the things that are lacking. Titus had traveled with Paul, and so he left him there on the island of Crete to pastor a church, and he gives him instructions over this. Appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. A church is to be led by a bishop, is the old English word, an elder or elders. We found this a number of times in the New Testament. Later on in this study, we'll examine it in more detail. But churches are not to be without pastors for any length of time. We don't pastor ourselves. We must submit to someone that submits to the Lord Jesus Christ in that direction. And for a church to be pastorless for any length of time is generally a dangerous thing. Now, that doesn't mean we are to go helter-skelter in looking for a pastor, but we are to be very discerning when it comes to making the choice of the man that God would have to lead a local congregation. So Paul writes those instructions to Titus, and he gives him instructions to Titus. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now, similar instructions are contained in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and not to exegete every particular instruction or every particular assignment that's given here for the pastor. The summary of this is a pastor has got to be one that holds fast the faithful word. If he does that, then most everything else falls in line. We didn't get to the to Jesus correcting the Pharisees this morning, but we will next Sunday morning. And one of the easiest ways to identify a false teacher is their approach to the Word of God and to the Son of God. And when we begin to make excuses for either Word of God or Son of God, it's a dangerous place to be. So, Paul instructs Titus here, and then also in 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's look at that. Peter writes, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God." It's the second time we've read that. So you would think that's of primary importance. This does not mean that we are to acquiesce to the flock of God. It means that we are shepherd. And we're to do so with compassion. We're to do so with the heart of Jesus Christ. But we're also to do so understanding that our responsibility lies in answering to the Son of God. So we are to teach the church our responsibility in relating to the Son of God. Sometimes that means that we have to develop patience. And the one thing I have learned in the years here is that I need more and more patience. Not necessarily because of you, but because of me. So the instruction he's given here is be a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Do it as an overseer, not by compulsion. In other words, not because you are forced to do it, but do it because you have a heart to do it willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Okay. So just a few passages about responsibilities that pastors have to local congregations. Page 104, number 1 says, members should formally affirm their pastors. And so how do we affirm one another? You've seen some of the responsibilities that members have. And, of course, a pastor is a member of a local church, too. So I have a responsibility to follow those those 8 items of submission that are here. I also have a responsibility as to teach you consistently the Word of God, regardless of whether it is palatable or not. And there are times when the Word of God is not very palatable. That always, of course, is because of our sin. He mentions at the bottom of that page, see Acts 14:23. In fact, let's turn to that. We're not going to go to Acts 1 or Acts 6, but let's go to Acts 14:23. Verse 21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So there's an identification with gifted men in the church to lead and to direct, whether it be Sunday school, whether it be as deacons, whether it be as elders. And so one of the ways that individuals affirm this process is identifying with individuals that have certain spiritual gifts to lead the church. We've seen that. We've read from Ephesians 4 a number of times. Top of page 105, it says members should honor their pastors. And he writes, our culture's ability to understand honoring seems to diminish continually. Years ago, when, and I guess it's still in play, not sure, but when in high school, when you graduated from high school, they had the top 10 academic individuals. And, of course, you had the valedictorian, you had the salutatorian, and then everyone else that fell in line. I was not in the top 10. I was not in the top 20. I was in the top 25%, though, I will say that. But nowhere close to the top 20. Now, I'm not sure how they do that today. I know that with our grandchildren, that they are given accolades for their academic success and so forth. But oftentimes what we see is because we do not want to offend anyone, we give awards to everyone. And that's okay, I suppose. But what it also does is it waters down the effect of the award. In our country, we have, or we used to hear, we don't hear so much about it anymore, but we would hear about American exceptionalism. Well, it's good to be ordinary. I'm reading a great book by Michael Horton about doing the consistent things day by day to develop your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We also have to remember that there are some extraordinary people. So when it comes to recognizing people in a church, that's an okay thing. Now, I don't think we ought to praise people. But I do think it's important that we recognize people for the contributions that they have made to assist us in worship or to assist us in teaching. It says here, just as the Bible calls children to honor their parents, so Christians should honor their pastors. Now, I will say this, and I appreciate one of the greatest compliments that you can pay me is just call me pastor. You don't have to do anything else. Just call me pastor. And I hope that over the years that the Lord has honed me. I know that he's honed me privately. And I hope he's honed me to be the type of man that does shepherd the flock of God that resides here at Flat Creek. Timothy says, turn with me there to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We taught through the pastoral epistles a number of years ago. Always a good study. 1 Timothy chapter 5. There are instructions for all manner of people within the church in the epistle of 1 Timothy. And then verse 17 he says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. There is today a misunderstanding of the pastor's role in a local church. And it's come about because we are very needy people today. And because of need, our thought process often is the pastor should be there for my every need. Well, the Lord is there for your every need. And a pastor can't meet your every need. Not God's intention. Pastor need meet every need. And here's the other thing. It's not God's intention to meet all of your needs. It's his intention to teach us to glorify him. And through that, we will be made like Jesus Christ. Jesus went to the cross willingly. But if it were possible, if you remember when he prayed in the garden, what did he pray? Father, if it is possible, what? Let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So it is with you and I. As members of a believing body of saints, we're to reach that point that many things that we do or have to do are not attractive, but we do them because we're in the grace and love of God. So we are to acknowledge people and honor people. Here it says, those that labor in the word of doctrine. The primary call for any pastor is to preach and teach the word of God. Now, obviously, we marry people. Obviously, we bury people. Obviously, we counsel people. Obviously, we lead people. Obviously, we would be an example. We would shepherd people. But primary responsibility for any pastor is to preach and teach the word of God. If a pastor does that, when that pastor leaves, whether it's through going to another ministry or whether the Lord calls him home, the church will be in good standing. If he doesn't, the church will be in a precarious situation. So very important that we remember that he says word, which is the preaching, and the doctrine is just the listing of what we are to know from the teaching of the Word of God. As you've heard me say many, many times, do not be afraid of the word doctrine. Doctrines dance, by the way. They're beautiful. And you were taught doctrine, you and I were taught doctrine in school, in colleges. So don't be afraid of scriptural doctrine. All right, the third thing, members should submit to their pastors. We've been talking about submission. And look, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews, by the way, is a marvelous, marvelous epistle. You ladies studied it last year. And perhaps if the Lord gives us grace, it would be one of the epistles that we study later on. But look at verse 7. Remember those who rule over you and have spoken to you the words of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And then it mentions a very consistent thing about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. One of the reasons that we have confidence to submit to the Word of God and its authority and the Spirit of God and to Jesus Christ is because he doesn't waver. If I come to him with a specific problem or need or sin that I have, my confession of that sin, when I confess that sin before him, his reply is going to be the same today as it is tomorrow or even as it were yesterday. It's consistent. God is consistent to a fault. So we have no fear that he's going to answer us differently than he answers Daniel or than he answers Dean or whomever. If there's a problem in my life, if there's sin in my life, let's use homosexuality just as an example. One of the reasons that many churches today, and I speak, I read a lot, so I'm reading that younger adults are accepting this lifestyle more and more, even in churches. Now, one of the best ways to adjudicate, to judge the Word of God, is to say, if I am in that situation, what should the church, what is the attitude the church should take toward me in that area of sin? Always put yourself in the first person. If you are in that particular situation, what is the best way to address and judge the sin of that situation? And if we do that, we'll find that there's consistency in the Word of God. If we don't do that, then we're tossed just like waves. One day we're for it, next day we're against it. Next day we're for it, next day we're against it. The consistency comes from God's word. If we take that position in God's word, we don't have to fear what men may do to us. It is very consistent. So have confidence. Remember those who rule over you. Verse 17. Obey those who rule over you. And be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As they who must give an account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. The judgment of God is real. Somehow we have relegated it to, in fact, even if we think about it, we think about it lightly. But the judgment of God is real. And the judgment of God is real for believers. The judgment of God is real for pastors. The judgment of God is real for deacons, for teachers, for you, for me. It's real. And when we are judged, when the Lord judges me, I will be judged for a number of things, as you. I will be judged as a pastor. I will be judged as a husband. I will be judged as a father. I'll be judged as a grandfather. I'll be judged for a number of things, as you are. I'll be judged as a believer. So in each one of those roles, there's not a lot of difference in the expectations that God is going to have. Did you perform this office with sincerity? Did you perform this office as one that was filled with joy when you were pastoring the people? Did you perform the joy in leading your family with joy and leading the church and doing all manner of things in day-to-day activities? Now that applies to the pastor, obviously, but it applies to all of us. So thankfully, our faith means that we have submitted ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Our sins are under his blood. Our sins will have been forgiven, but certainly our attitudes and the way we have conducted ourselves in a day-to-day world will be judged. And you want your pastors, and I say that with, I say it humbly, but I also say it with the understanding that you want your pastors to have been filled with joy to pastor the people that God has provided for him. Doesn't matter how many people. Could be tens of thousands, or it could be 100. Could be 10. You folks are going to India. What size is that church there? I would say it's probably not very large, is it? Or what is it?
House churches are usually 20.
About 20 to 25 people. And they're located all over the subcontinent there. So the size is immaterial. That's an American thing. It's not a God thing. It's an American thing. The size of the church, it all is summarized in the responsibility that each of us have in taking care of folks within the boundaries of that local church. In fact, as a pastor, I think it would be very, very difficult to be actively involved with more than about 300 people. I don't think you could do it. So, be that as it may, we're going to give an account. You want your pastors, of course, to do so with a joy and not a burden. The fourth thing there on page 105, members should pray for their pastors. Lord, I wish and pray that you do that. Pray for me. When we pray downstairs on Sunday morning, before going to Sunday school, almost every time that prayer is prayed, pray for the preaching of the Word of God. Hear it in Sunday school. We hear it from the pulpit here. Pray for your pastor. I know there are times when you don't want to pray for me. That's okay. Believe it or not, there are times when I don't want to pray for you. So, I hate the Seattle Seahawks. But I am commanded in Scripture to love them. Am I not? Am I not? All God's people said? Yes. And so there are folks in a local church that are easier to pastor than others. There are also pastors that are easier to love than others, and I understand that. But we pray for one another, and by all means, pray for myself, pray for Daniel, as God gives us wisdom in what we are to do. It says here, these men are the ones whose lives and teaching help to sustain the church. Pray for a testimony. One of the things I pray every day when I get up in the morning is, Lord, don't lead me into temptation today. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Pray that for your pastors here. Pray for your deacons, your Sunday school teachers, that our testimony may be above reproach. It is easy today. It is very easy today to say something. You got your smartphones. You got microphones on smartphones. And people sometimes turn those on. And you may say something. They may ask you a question and it'll go viral. Pray that God gives us wisdom in that effect. I'll talk to Robbie sometime during the day on my phone. Then take my phone, put it in my pocket. Think I hit the off button, but I don't. And so it continues to record all my little conversations that I had going about the office and the people that I meet. We are to be very diligent to protect our good name. Fifthly, it says members should bring charges against disqualified pastors. And rightly so. Since they are out front, Paul protects leaders by requiring two or three witnesses to level a charge against them. We were in 1 Timothy 5 to go back there. We'll finish this up here. It says, verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. This is an Old Testament direction, guideline. But it is vitally important in the New Testament, especially with pastors. One accusation is not to be answered. Especially if they labor in the word and doctrine. But two or three people have a similar concern, then yes. Paul protects leaders, requiring two or three witnesses to level a charge against them. That said, the congregation should not allow an elder who has disqualified himself to continue serving. Now, that could be a number of things. And we're also to do it with patience. We're to do it with wisdom. We're not to be haphazard in our disposition of this, but we are to do it. who's the guy in Seattle, Marshall?
Mark Driscoll.
Who resigned October. So forth from that church in Seattle. Large church, number of satellite churches in the Seattle area. And it came to the forefront that he had he'd been abusive in leadership and also had an over-the-top temper. So they had counseled him for a number of months, the elders did, and then finally he resigned. These things are to be done as much as possible behind the scenes. It's not to be done publicly. If you bring it to a point where the church has to vote on it, obviously it's public. Same thing's to be done with other individuals, not just pastors. We're to do this privately as much as possible. So that correction is the goal. Repentance and correction is the goal, not getting them out. Repentance and correction is the goal. So that's one that immediately comes to mind, Mark Driscoll. But there have been, unfortunately, scores of others through the years. So we'll remember that. And number six, on top of page 106, members should fire gospel-denying preachers. No questions asked. If there is a problem with Orthodox doctrine, hopefully you would have found that out in the interview process. But if there is, when false teachers entered the Galatian church, Paul did not correct the elders. He corrected the church. When pastors begin to deny the gospel or teach other heresies, God calls church members to get rid of them. Jesus died for his church. And he's angry when men do not affirm the gospel of Jesus Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ, the authority of God's word, the reality of heaven and hell, the need for blood-bought salvation, the overarching direction and understanding of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All of these and a myriad of other doctrines. It is very important that we listen and that we listen intently. In our bulletin, it mentions the very first thing, pray for the faithfulness in preaching, teaching, and listening to God's word. So, there are times all men are fallible. There are no infallible. Only Jesus Christ is infallible. Even the apostles were fallible. We'll see that as we go through the book of Acts. Mike read about it in Galatians here not too long ago. Paul's withstanding Peter. Men are fallible. And so we constantly have to be on guard to what we teach and what we preach. It's very easy sometimes to get disjointed. So honor the pastors, honor each other, submit to the leadership of the Spirit of God, submit to Jesus Christ, and in so doing we will submit to each other. Any comments or questions on what we've covered tonight? All right, next Sunday evening we're going to start in chapter 7, which Brother Daniel went through the first part of this a few weeks ago. So we're going to pick up with church discipline, what it is. It's another great little book, and we may pick up on that study after this study called Church Discipline. What is it? What does it mean? And hopefully there's formative discipline. That's what we're going through tonight. It forms us. And then there's corrective discipline. And none of us like the corrective discipline. So we pray that God's formative discipline will take place in our hearts and minds. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the word of God. We ask your blessings to be with us as we depart from this place. We pray that during this week you'd fill us with the Spirit so that Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, would be on evidence and on display in each of our lives. I pray, Father, that you'd give me wisdom and patience and the joy to study the word and to shepherd the flock of God that you've provided here at Flat Creek. Love every one of these individuals and the ones that you have brought our way over these many years. I do pray, Father, that you would enlarge our coast that we may preach and teach with the authority of the word of God. Thank you for each one that's here this evening. Ask your blessings to abide and be with them. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. God bless you.